Well, good morning, everyone. I really want to thank the choir for it was just tremendous this morning listening to you sing. And I want to thank Daniel Walker for joining. And I didn't realize how talented this guy is. He plays the guitar, he sings, and he goes fishing with me. That's the thing I appreciate about him most, I think. But Dade, don't give up. One of these Sundays, you'll get baptized. I know that the baptism is working, the heater's working, the water will be warm, and it'll be a great time. Have you ever felt sometimes maybe that you're preaching to the choir? You've heard that expression, right? Well, that's what we're sort of doing here today. But as you know, when I'm up here, we're going to be hearing from James. He is my favorite book in the Bible for many reasons, but some of them are that he is so clear and concise in his teaching. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells us what we should be doing in a very clear way. And he also tells us what we shouldn't be doing in a in a very clear way, as you'll find out as we go through these 10 verses in chapter 4. So he doesn't use a lot of Old Testament imagery or anything like that. We've been studying in our life group Revelation, and we find a lot of this in Revelation, which takes a lot of interpretation. Well, here in James, there's no doubt as to what exactly he's saying. I'd like to read the first 10 verses in chapter 4, if you don't mind. It starts off saying, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts?" Verse 2, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the Spirit whom he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace? Therefore it says, God opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Then he says, "Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So those are the 10 verses that we have for this morning. I'm going to unpack these 10 verses one at a time. We're going to go right through it in order. And James sets forth here in this text, these 10 verses, the reason why believers fight among themselves, as well as the damaging results of those skirmishes that we have from time to time. But James also leaves us with answers on how to stop these conflicts that have taken their toll within the ranks of the Christian faith, and even here. Yes. Now, some of you have a bulletin, and there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. You at home don't have that bulletin, so you sort of have to bear with me a little bit. But Jane starts out with what I call initial facts, and then he goes on. Hang on. I took some antihistamine, so this wouldn't happen this morning. But anyway, he addresses, first of all, who's fighting and what are the battles. James is very clear here that he's addressing Christians. He's not addressing the world, but the folks in the Christian community, probably right there in Jerusalem. He was an elder of the church, and he ministered in Jerusalem. So I'm sure that this message was for them. But it also applies to us, as you'll see as we go along, not just to the first century Christians, but to the 21st century. Are we in the 22nd? No, we're in the 21st. Century. Yeah. I get mixed up with that because it's only 2024. But it's 20. Okay, enough of that. The dictionary, basically, he is talking to us about battles. Now, I looked up the word in the dictionary, and the battle says battles. A battle is an encounter between enemies. But it also can just be a struggle of any kind. And I think this is what James is saying when he says battle. The Bible also says feuds. It says struggles. And in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, it uses those words. The New King James Version lists wars and battles. Other translations list wars, fights, skirmishes, bickering. NIV lists fights and quarrels. Well, you get the idea here. It's not a good thing to have these things going on among Christians, let alone in the world. When I was like, I'm pretty sure, 9 years old, I know that sounds sort of young, but I had a paper route. And I had paper routes, and I even delivered papers in my car when I got into high school. So I've always read the newspaper. And I still do today, even though it costs a ridiculous amount of money to get that newspaper. And I don't need it to start fires anymore. But I always read the comic books, the comic strips. Now, how many of you, I'm going to ask for some participation here from you out there and from the choir here. How many of you remember Pogo? Aha, one. That's it? Only one remember Pogo? He was a possum. And he had some great ideas and sayings. That was really an interesting cartoon. Look it up on your computer. Google it or something so you can see who Pogo is. But he had a saying that had been, that's still relevant today. This is a very famous quote from Pogo. He said, and I quote, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That's so relevant here. We have met the enemy, and he is us. I remember that so clear when I first read that. I thought, wow, he's right on. We are our own worst enemy. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Now I'm going to back up these verses with other scripture so that you can see that James isn't saying something that other disciples also are saying for us to do. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He goes on to say, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another follow Apollos, you are mere human beings. Well, that just about sums it up, right? Mere human beings. But let us not be mere human beings. Let us be filled with the Spirit. In the next section, James points out the problem. And then he gives us some effects from that of that problem. Let me read the first cause. The first cause is desires. Now, desires is sort of, I don't know, you can have good desires, can't you? You can have bad desires as well, but some desires are really good. Let's take, for example, good health. We all want to have good health. We desire that. We desire friendships. We desire to have a good family, a good job. We desire to have a good education. Freedom from oppression is something we all desire. I looked up this Greek word, and I'm sure I have it right. But that Greek word refers to desire or passion. Desire or passion. It's basically a neutral term, but when desire becomes frustrated and cannot be readily expressed or realized, we sometimes have unchecked desires. And James lists these following unchecked desires: murderous thoughts and words and actions in verse 2, arguments, failure to pray, and then prayer accompanied by wrong motives. Let me read verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, and you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. Do you not have because you do not ask? You ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives. I got to get this correct here. So that you may spend what you request on your own pleasure. The first cause, or the origin of the problem he's talking about here, is desire, of course. Desire. We can be either positive or negative or good or bad. Here he's talking about the wrong kind of desire. But he also talks about another cause. And the other cause is anger or hostility. This is in verse 4. Or towards God, rather. Anger or hostility towards God. Or worldliness, which is sometimes referred to as cosmos. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Let me read it. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now moving on, like I said, I'm going to unpack this verse at a time. Let's go to verse 5 and verse 6, which is a brief summary, or it's a synopsis of the solution. And he points this out again, verses 5 and 6. First, the power. The Holy Spirit is the power. It says in verse 5, "Or do you think that the Scripture says to no purpose, he jealously desires the Spirit whom he has made to dwell in us?" In Romans 8:9, it tells us that, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And in verse 6, it also tells us that God gives us greater grace. It says, "But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I'm going to go back a little bit, because the last time I talked to you, we were in chapter 3. It was about wisdom. But it really, what James is doing is carrying this whole idea on in chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 13 through 18 in chapter 3. Let me read that to you again. I know we went over this before, but I think it's really important. He says, excuse me, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder of every evil practice." And the last verse, 17, says, well, 18 as well, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now the next section, really has to do with him giving us some practical advice. That's the next three verses, 7 through 10. First of all, in 7 he says, submit therefore to God. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The next piece of practical advice, he says, is to resist the devil. It says, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. This is what James wants us to do. He says, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In 8, it says, cleanse your hands as sinners and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil. 1 Peter, to back this up, 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Excuse me. I don't know why I'm so plugged up this morning. So he says, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Now, Jesus even experienced this devil prowling around. If you remember in Luke, let me read it to you from chapter 4, verses through 14. You remember after Jesus was baptized, it starts off saying, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant. Can you imagine this? All the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want if you worship me. It will all be yours. Here's what Christ says. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now the devil grabs him and he takes him to Jerusalem. He has him stand on the highest point of the temple. Can you imagine? That's way up high. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, and now the devil quotes the Bible, the scripture. The devil says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, this is the part I really enjoyed because it's so, well, anyway, you'll see. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Yes, the devil is waiting around to tempt us all. at an opportune time. Remember, the devil always makes his temptations very attractive, doesn't he? But Jesus was able to defeat Satan by using a weapon that we all have, and that's the Word of God. If Jesus was not exempt from being tempted, so what makes you think that we won't be tempted too? Now, when we sin, James is telling us that we should, and this is in verse 9, and I had a trouble with this verse at first. When I first read it, I didn't quite get the connection why he threw this verse in there. But more I thought about it, and I thought about it when I went to bed one night, it came to me that what James is telling us, when we sin, we should be miserable. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And in verse 10, it says, godly sorrows bring repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Well, that pretty much unpacks those 10 verses. But I have two more verses that I would like to remember, and I think a lot of us have these memorized. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Ephesians 4:25-27, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I think that pretty well sums up the 10 verses. We will go on further next time if Tom is ill or something, or just whatever. But we do need to sort of pray for those that couldn't make it because of illness, such as Tom and the family, and Kevin as well. And the Sorensons are recovering, but let's pray for them. And okay, let's pray. Our Father, we're praying for those that are not with us, that are ill, but at least they can watch this service at home. That's a good thing, I guess. So, I thank you for giving us the ability to do that. And our Father, we also ask you to give us peace in our minds, in our bodies, our soul, our spirit. Please forgive us when we bicker, fight, and have wrong desires. Keep us humble, Lord, and give us peace. Cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Help us draw closer to you, Father, and help us to resist the evil one, and forgive us our sins as we forgive each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.